Thanks for joining us and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on Facebook, our website, our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley kicks off our brand new series, Daniel, New City, Same Hope. Now here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. If you're here last week, we started this new series looking at, in the Old Testament, a guy named Daniel. And last week, we talked about how you need a foundation in your life. And it's one of the things that if you look at Daniel's life, it was clear that Daniel had a foundation that had been built into his life. We don't really know of Daniel's early years, but you can see this in the way he lived his life. So whether it was his, more than likely it was his parents who built this trust in God and this relationship with God into his life that sustains Daniel. But it's a very evident thing as you read his story and as you read the Old Testament book. And so last week we sort of looked at that and set it up in the situation. But this week I want to still jump back to that for a second part of that. And that is, you know, when Daniel goes through this, his whole world gets turned upside down. If you don't know the situation, Daniel lived in a time in Judah. That was the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. And the northern kingdom, Israel, had already been conquered. And the southern kingdom of Judah was now being conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And as was his custom or his policy, Nebuchadnezzar, when they conquered Jerusalem, then carried off some of the youth back to Babylon to retrain them. So Daniel's world is just, you know, totally turned upside down. It's literally carried away. Daniel doesn't have the same life that he used to have. Everything is different. And you might look at Daniel's life and say, now, wait a minute. So if Daniel, you know, had a foundation, and if Daniel, you know, was a young teenager, maybe 15 years old, he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if this is who they were, you know, why would Daniel, you know, have to go through something like this? And I think that works for you and I because sometimes we look at our lives that way and say, I'm going through stuff, and I didn't do anything. Why am I having to go through things like this? So let me help you with something that a lot of people don't quite understand unless you really look at the Old Testament, study the Old Testament, and that is that God had a relationship with Daniel. He watched after Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's comforting, right? But there was also a national relationship. So Israel was a nation that God had built and that God had made promises to, and it made Israel different than all the other nations and empires and things around them. Does that make sense? So there was not just an individual relationship, there was a national relationship to them. And as a nation, the northern kingdom had long since walked away and started to abandon their relationship with God, and because of that, they abandoned the protection that God gave them. And now the southern kingdom was going through the same thing. And God still had plans because he'd made promises to Israel. He still had plans, but like a faithful father or a faithful mother, a parent to them, God was going to discipline and challenge and rework and correct and inspect who they were as a nation. That meant that Daniel gets carted off all because of that, not because of anything that Daniel has done wrong. But it still shakes up his world, right? Shakes up his world. I don't understand this. That doesn't make sense. This is one of the most life-changing experiences that Daniel could ever go through. Here's what's interesting about it. When God takes you through things like this, often those are the times and those are the places that you grow the most. That you grow the most. Because when you get to the point where you have nothing else to rely on and nothing else to trust in except God himself, then that's where you turn. And that's exactly where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego turned. And it became their strength. And we're going to kind of look at that part in this this passage for just one second. But let me still set it up for you by reading just the first two verses of Daniel chapter 1, in case you missed last week. And this is from the New American Standard this week, which is a little bit older, but a very literal translation of the Bible. So this is what it says in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom is gone now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave, catch this, the Lord gave King Jehoiakim of Judah into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar in the house of his God. This is Nebuchadnezzar, his god or gods. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his god. So this is where it's all turned upside down. But let me point out this also. God is primarily relational. He's primarily relational. So this means just as he had a relation with Israel as a nation, and he did. I mean, that was the whole point of setting up the temple and all the things that were set up. He also is relational with the individuals that are there. So Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. In fact, this is where a lot of times people make mistakes. They don't understand. Are there principles and precepts and laws? Sure there are. Because this all comes out of who God is. But God is always primarily relational. And if you go to Genesis, so it says, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, God created them, put them in the garden. It's personal. He puts them in the garden. He takes care of them. He gives them assignments. And in fact, at the end of the day, it said, you know, the great joy of their life at the end of the day was they got to walk through the garden in the cool of the evening along with who? God. So it doesn't get any more, you know, relational than that. And if you look at the story, even in the Old Testament, you know, we talked about Abraham. Abraham, it was relational with God. Even the promises and the forming of the nation and God's blessing upon them was still relational. He speaks to Abraham in dreams and in visions. He sends messengers to Abraham. This is all a relationship. Jacob, later, you know, Jacob is the one who eventually at one point wrestled with God. I mean, a physical wrestling match with God. It doesn't get any more personal than that, right? And it says that Jacob, at the end of it, he walked with a limp physically the rest of his life because it was still a relationship with God. And if you go through Joseph and you go through Moses, and you just go through them all, and you can see that God always was interested in the relational part of it, because everything else comes out of who God is, the relationship with God. That's where the principles and the promises and all those things come from. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because when you look at it and you understand it that way, it changes how you see yourself and how you understand yourself. Israel was a theocracy. It was a nation with one leader who was God himself. Like America's, you know, people talk about America was founded on Christian principles. It was. But America was not a theocracy. That was not how it was set up. They were very specific in how God had set them up. And as I told you last week, when I was in college, one of my professors who dealt with ancient gods and religions and things like that, he would always put Israel or the worship of Jehovah God way down the list, because he measured their importance by how big of an empire they built. And so he said the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the Babylonian gods and Egyptian gods, you know, they were all more important gods because they built bigger kingdoms. And so here's the thing that most people miss. God, yeah, he made promises to Israel. It was a national thing. Israel was a small nation. You know, never was a large nation in that day. The result of those promises is still going on. Not that Israel is going to be a nation that conquers the world, but through Israel, through David's line, you know, comes a new king, right? Jesus comes from that line, and Jesus has formed an entirely different kingdom, an entirely different, in a sense, nation or family from that is continuing to grow and to expand. It's just not the way people thought it was going to be. It wasn't by, you know, by swords or horses or chariots. It was entirely different how he did it. That's because God is smarter than we are. God's got plans that you and I don't have. And so the reason the relationship is so important, because relationally, God calls us to a relationship of trusting him and believing him. And so Jesus comes to the world to say, listen, you can trust God and believe him because I've come for you. God, it's God's love and God's mercy upon us that draws us back to him. It's God's love and his mercy upon us that causes us to say, I want to live and act and live my life in a way that honors him or that pleases him. It still all comes from the relationship. So let me pick up from there. And I want to ask a question or kind of get you to make some comments on your outline. When our lives turn upside down, deep down, here's what we question. When things don't go the way you plan, right? When all of a sudden everything is just topsy-turvy, and you say, man, this is not at all the life that I planned. Deep down, there are questions that we have, and those questions are relational. Does God really care? Does God really love me? Is God still watching after me? I think it's absolutely natural for every person then to ask this question. You know, does God, because he sees me as I am, so is God so displeased with me? You know, is God so looking at me and seeing my own sin that he no longer cares? And I think that, you know, that is so critical when examining and looking at the life of Jesus himself to understand that God still loves us. He still cares for us. It's still God's love that compels us and changes us. And if you look at Daniel's life, which is one of the reasons I love this, Daniel has to be asking these same questions. Because if you look at the next part we're going to read, there is no benefit for Daniel as far as his practical life in Babylon, you know, to believe and to follow God. This is going to go cross-cultural. This is going to go against the current as you look at his life. So look at these verses. Verse number 3, it says, the king ordered, this is Nebuchadnezzar, Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. So after he conquers Jerusalem, he brings in some of these young men, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom no defect, who were good-looking, show intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That's who they were. The king, in verse 5, appointed for them a daily ration of the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. So he wants to make sure they understand who sustains them, you know, where what they have comes from. That's what he's trying to re-educate them about. And appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names. He changes their names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, we know that one right, who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right, so he gives them new names. This is all about giving them new identities. This is who you are now, based on their culture, their gods, their purposes, their plans. And, you know, at this point, it would have been very easy for them to say, hey, this is just the way it is, you know. It would be much more profitable for us, much more logical for us to just convert to seeing even God that way. But then look at verse number 8. It says, but Daniel, don't you love this? But Daniel made up his mind. Daniel, last week we used the translation that said Daniel was determined. If you're reading from the Hebrew, it literally says, but Daniel set his heart not to defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So this is personal to Daniel. This is deep inside of Daniel. This is relational for Daniel. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials, this is Ashpenaz, that he might not defile himself. And then I love this verse. I think this is such a turning point in this story, even now. It says in verse number 9, now God granted Daniel, what is the word? Favor. Now God grants Daniel favor. Daniel has decided. Daniel has set his heart. He has decided, this is what I'm going to stick to. This is what I'm going to believe. And it says, now God granted favor to Daniel. Because God can do things that you and I can't do. God does stuff that we can't figure out. And as I was trying to say with the national and the personal part, that's because God has bigger plans than you have and than I have. And in his plans, as God works out those plans, a lot of times we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. God, why would you take me through this? Why do I have to experience this? God, if I do this, won't you fix that? And God, often his plans are so much bigger than ours, and us following them and trusting them is really all based on this idea that Daniel had of continuing to trust God. Did Daniel understand what would happen? I don't think he did. Did Daniel look at it and say, you know, if I did this, you know, all of a sudden my life will get better? Well, I mean, as far as his life in Babylon was concerned, it really couldn't get any better than it was. Daniel had been given an incredible position and food and, you know, whatever he wanted was supplied to him, the best of education. You know, he is someone who would walk around and, you know, they knew this guy's destined, it's planned that he will work personally for Nebuchadnezzar, the king. But there was something deeper in Daniel's life that was personal. And Daniel had decided, I'm not going to lose that. I'm not going to compromise that. That was the key point for him. And God decides to show Daniel favor because God decides to use Daniel. In fact, it says that he granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Now, this becomes the key turning point or the beginning of it for Daniel because this means that God is going to use Daniel's life. If you are a person that as you were growing up, someone set a foundation in your life. Maybe you had parents. That's what I think Daniel probably would have been his explanation. That parents that built a foundation in his life, and he has held to that foundation, you should, of course, thank your parents, and you should say, wow, thank you for building, because it's caused conflict, but at the same time, it has been the great source of my strength. If you're a person, you say, but that was not my life, because I know a lot of people, you know, that come here, and I have a lot of friends that was not the foundation of their life, but still, you know, Jesus Christ touched their heart. They recognized how much he loved them, and a change occurred in them, and they began to build a foundation. Listen, that can happen to you also. It's never too late to begin to build a foundation of a relationship to Christ, a relationship to God that will then sustain you through all these things. Even in one of the Proverbs, it gives this language. I won't give you quote the exact verse, but tell you the language of it instead. It gives this language, which is the idea that if you build a foundation into your child's life, even when they get older in life, they have that foundation. And so they have that foundation to fall back on. In the Proverbs, it's not a promise that because you built it, they will always do things this way. It is a life principle that it, like you've taught them a skill. So you teach them to be an electrician, right? They know how to handle electricity. They will, as they get older, they still know how to be an electrician. They have that skill to carry with them. And they have that skill to fall back on and say, whoa, my parents built this into me. It doesn't mean that you couldn't be taught that later in life, sure. But it's a word toward parents that says, you know, hey, love your children. Build a foundation in their life that bases them and builds them upon who God is, because later in life, they will always have that to fall back on. It doesn't mean they don't have a free will and their own choices. They do. But it just means you built this into their life so that even in difficult times, and it's usually when we make those choices, they go back and they say, you know what? I'm going to grasp this. I'm going to hold on to this. This is the deepest, most important part, And this is absolutely relational, that there's a God who has not forgotten about me, and that God who watches after me. Now, let me tell you why I think this is important and why you need to remember these things when you go through difficult times in your life. In fact, I'm going to give you four things real quickly that I think, as you look through Daniel's story, that you'll say, hey, absolutely true in Daniel's story. The first one is, you hold on to these things because God has got this. Whatever you're going through, God has got this. There's nothing that you go through, nothing that I'm going to go through, that God doesn't know you're going to go through. And that it is somehow too big for God to handle. It was true in Daniel's life. It will be true in your life. We look back at Daniel's life to see this, and that God still had plans. He still decided to manipulate and change the heart of Ashpenaz, right? And God still looked after Israel. He did. He looked after Israel because he's going to make a change 70 years later for Israel, as he promised. And so through all the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, they stay there. And 70 years later, as God promised, all of a sudden they are conquered by Cyrus, the Medo-Persian emperor. And he has a totally different policy like that. And he says, we're sending them back to Jerusalem. Whoa, 70 years later, just as the prophet had said would happen. It was just one of those things that God had planned in that. He's going to take them through this, and then he was going to send the people back to Jerusalem. God has this. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. I love this verse because it does speak of how we do plan our life, where he says a person may plan his own journey. You do, right? You make plans. But the Lord directs his what? What that is saying is, you may plan your life. You may say, this is what I plan to do. This is how I see my life. In fact, most of us, you know, if you were raised in church or you're raised as a Christian, you would say, I'm planning my life and I'm doing it still based on what I understand about God. And yet still, the steps that you go through, the plans that you go through, not only may change, they will change. Because it is still, you're looking to God as the one who ultimately plans where we will go, and that you trust that God, whatever steps he takes me along, and however my path changes from how I expected it to be, that God is still in charge, and God is still bigger than all the struggles and troubles and changes that, you know, that you would come up against. I still laugh because one of my best friends in high school, his name was Mike Barnes. And Mike loved Texas. Now, we both grew up in South Carolina, and he loved Texas. He talked about Texas all the time, and everything's bigger in Texas, and, you know, you wear cowboy boots in Texas. Instantly, Mike was only like 5'3". But so, you know, maybe that's why he liked Texas so much. Everything is bigger in Texas. And I was pretty much, just to let you know, I've always been a Carolina guy. I mean, I was like, this is where I was raised. This is my home. You know, Carolina is still the best. You know, and we always kind of had that little, you know, battle going on. And he was always wearing Texas gear and everything. So here we are, you know, many years later, at least more than, you know, 5 years later. And that's funny. Okay, maybe more than that. You know, so here we are all these years later. I live in Texas. Mike is still in Carolina, right? I mean, it's just, you know, he'd always thought he was going to end up in Texas. He's never left South Carolina. In fact, you know, he did a lot of wonderful things there, you know, in the state. It was never my plan to leave Carolina. In fact, I still remember when my parents, because you think back on these things, and they sat down with me and said, I know you have to go. And I never realized, you know, until later how heartbreaking it was for them that I was going to leave. I thought they would be happy. You know, finally, okay, good, go. You know, we're tired of taking care of you. But, you know, you go through these things. You didn't plan them. You didn't realize this. You didn't think this was going to happen. But guess what? Didn't surprise God. Doesn't take you outside of the plans of God. Even the changes that you go in through life and you say, yeah, but I don't like this change. Okay. But it still means that God loves you and God cares for you and God's still watching after your life. He's got this. You know, if you're a parent at some point with your kids, you will do something or you will make a call and your kids won't like it. Anybody there? Sure. Boy, that I do not like that. And they may even say things that later they will regret saying, right? Like, you don't understand, or you are so dumb, to, you know, or even, you know, things more than that. I still like to tell the story that my son, one time when I told him he couldn't do something and the decision was kind of final, he walked off. He doesn't remember this, incidentally, but I could still hear him, and he said, he's such a jerk. And I was like, why? You know, But I still believed it was the best thing for him, even though I knew he didn't like the decision that I made. Now, he says he doesn't remember that, and I understand, but because as a kid, you're like, but that's not what I want to do. Those aren't my plans. Aren't you here to help me with my plans? And the answer is yes, but within a certain context, right? I'm here, more importantly, it's my job to help you with plans for your life and where you're going to head, and you make those plans as best you can. God does the same thing with us. Like a parent, like a father who watches after us. And he makes decisions. And he plans our steps. And he wants more than anything else, even though we don't always do it, but God wants more than anything else for us to trust him and believe him as he takes us through those steps. Here's the second thing that you need to hold on to and remember, and that this is, whatever you're going through, this is to point you back to God, back to the Father. In fact, it's one of the things I love about God as far as relationally is concerned. Jesus even came and he said, from now on, you won't just call him Heavenly Father, you know, omnipotent, you know, whatever. You will call him what? You remember? Abba, yeah. You know what Abba means? Papa. This is your Papa. This is the one you know cares about you and loves you and longs for you to be close to him and hold you. Knows your faults. Knows your strengths. He knows all of those things. And he still cares for us. He draws us to himself. Here's what Jesus said in John 16:33. This is one of those great verses. I'm going to read the whole verse for you. He says, I told you these things. In other words, the things he had taught his disciples, so that you can have peace. That means a sense of calm and a sense of assuredness that things are going to work out, that things are going the right direction, so that you can have peace in who? Jesus says, in me. That's different than saying peace in the world. Peace as you live in the world, but your peace does not come from everything working out the way you wanted it to or the way you thought it would work out. Your peace comes from him. You know, and then he goes on to say, in this world you will have, say it with me, you will have what? Yep. He doesn't mix it. In this world you will have trouble, but be brave. I like this translation. Be brave. I've defeated the world. I've overcome the world. I've conquered the world. Whatever trouble you face, it is not bigger than he is. And instead of, you know, having peace in the things of the world or the circumstances of the world or the stuff of the world, he draws us to himself so that our peace is in him. It would have been the same way in Daniel's day. It would have been very easy for them to have their strength or their confidence in the nation of Israel as a nation. But that falls apart. It would have been very easy for them to have their confidence in Judah, the southern kingdom, or in Jerusalem. But Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem. In fact, he comes back and conquers it three times. And the third time, 20 years later, he carts off 50,000 back to Babylon because he's tired of it. And he levels Jerusalem and the temple. He just destroys it all. So if they'd had confidence in the temple and the building itself, again, that confidence was misplaced. The confidence was in the God who had led them. The Father who had cared for them, the one who had created them, had given them life. And so he's taking them back, trying to take them back to that confidence. And this leads me to number three. Ultimately, whatever you're going through, ultimately, God's plan is that this would be for his glory and your good. Now let me take you to a passage. This is in Jeremiah 29. You might know one of the verses in here. In fact, you've probably heard it a lot. But I wanted to take you just to the whole paragraph to kind of catch the context of this famous verse that we hold on to. And the context of it has to do with the prophet Jeremiah speaking to the people, letting them know what is going to happen. And he's telling them that, hey, you're going to be taken captive, and 70 years you're going to spend there. And then like that, 70 years, God is going to remedy the situation. And he has a reason that you're going to be taken captive. And he does remedy it. 70 years later, Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, conquers Babylon. And immediately his policy kicks in. His policy was send them back to where they came from. And they are returned to Jerusalem. So here's what Jeremiah writes. This is in verse 10. He says, this is what the Lord says. So he is speaking to the people. Babylon will be powerful for 70 years. After that time, I will come to you. I will keep my promise to bring you back to Jerusalem. I say this because I know what I am planning for you. This is the part we know usually. I know what I'm planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a good future. Then you will call on my name. You will come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Do you see the relational part of it again, too? God is drawing them back. You will search for me, and when you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I forced you to leave this place, and I will gather you from all the nations, from the places I've sent you as captives, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place. So God ultimately has plans. He ultimately has purposes. Those plans and those purposes are always ultimately for His glory. It shows who He is. That's the point of Daniel even saying that God shows him favor, because even then it begins to show who God is in the midst of a foreign land, foreign people who serve other gods. God Himself will be seen and understood through Daniel, and God watching after and showing favor to Daniel, and also for Daniel's good, also for your good and for my good. And God wants to use your life and my life in the same way. Difficult circumstances, not how you would have planned it, may not seem fair to you, may seem, why am I having to go through this? But God is bigger, He's more faithful, He can handle whatever you're up against. It will show who He is to other people who would not see Him otherwise, and it will ultimately be for your good. That's why I always like to say, God's good is always your good. And then here's number four, God raises up His own. He always does. Just like a mother or father, they care for and they discipline their own, right? You discipline other people's children? Be careful, you know. It's okay to discipline your own. Their parents might not like it too much if you're disciplining their children, but you discipline your own because you care for your kids, and you're trying to direct their lives, and you don't want their lives to end up in a bad place, ruined or, you know, messed up. I mean, you're as best you can, you care for them. This is what the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12. It says, if God doesn't discipline you as He does all His children, it means that you're illegitimate. You're not really His child at all, of course. Since we respect our heavenly fathers who discipline us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits? And I like this part. He says, and live forever. It means, shouldn't we look to God and thank God for the discipline that He shows us, knowing that this is for our good? This is for the strength of our life. It's not to harm us. It's to help us. So let me ask you to do this with me this morning, just for a moment. If you would just bow your heads to pray for just a moment. And I don't know what you're going through or what you're facing, but the thing I can say confidently is God does. And the thing that I believe with all my heart is that God would not have sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world to go through the pain and suffering and agony and shame that He went through, and to give His life on the cross for your sins and your struggle and maybe even your sense of, does God really love me? He would not have done that for no purpose or for no reason. Way too extreme to think that it didn't matter or it wasn't intended to make a difference. But instead, that Jesus went through those things so that you would have strength and you would have faith and you would have confidence that no matter what I'm going through, He has not forgotten about me. He is not without His own plans and purposes, many of which you don't understand, I don't understand. But what He tries to teach us is His plans are always better. That God will do the things that He has decided to do. That God is the one who changes the hearts of even those people who don't know Him, don't believe Him, don't even worship the same gods. God is the one who moves and changes the hearts of even the mightiest of people for His own plans, for His own purposes, and that we can trust Him. David would say, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your difficulties, cry out to God. Cry out to God. Because you know He loves you. You know anyone who cries out to Him, He will listen. He will not abandon us. But God is faithful. If you're here this morning, you've never put your hope in what God has done for you, sending His Son Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better time to say, Jesus, You know me. You know where my heart struggles. You know how difficult it is for me many times, but You do know me. And I believe that You came because God has good plans. I may not understand them all, may not like them all when they happen, but that You have good plans, so I believe You. I want to trust You as I go through the things of my life. Thank You for coming to show me how much God loves me. Thank You for giving Your life to forgive me of my sins, to set me free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.